Our scripture reading tonight, by the way, let me say this, because of the way the holidays have fallen over the next couple of weeks, the deacons and I talked about it, and it was discussed, what about Sunday night services, the 23rd and also the 30th, and in the pregnant pause after the question was asked, the statement was made, if you vote yes, you are committing to be here. That being said, we're not having Sunday night services for the next two Sunday nights. We will be having Wednesday night services both of those weeks, so I wanted to mention that. That being said, both because we need the context of it again, and because, we'll pick this up again in 3 weeks, God willing, we're going to start in Mark chapter 2 from about verse 13 with the calling of Matthew. We're going to focus tonight on verses 23 through 28, the very end of the chapter, but it won't take long for us to listen to Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through the end of the chapter.
Once again, Jesus went to the shore of Lake Galilee. A large crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Levi was sitting at the place for paying taxes, and Jesus said to him, "Come with me." So he got up and went with Jesus. Later, Jesus and his disciples were having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and other sinners had become followers of Jesus, and they were also guests at the dinner. Some of the teachers of the law of Moses were Pharisees, and they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. So they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard them and answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to invite good people to be my followers. I came to invite sinners." The followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees often went without eating. Some people came and asked Jesus, "Why do the followers of John and those of the Pharisees often go without eating, while your disciples never do?" Jesus answered, "The friends of a bridegroom don't go without eating while he is still with them. But the time will come when he will be taken from them. Then they will go without eating. No one patches old clothes by sewing on a piece of new cloth. The new piece would shrink and tear a bigger hole. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. The wine would swell and burst the old skins. Then the wine would be lost, and the skins would be ruined. New wine must be put into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were walking through some wheat fields. His disciples were picking grains of wheat as they went along. Some Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why are your disciples picking grain on the Sabbath? They're not supposed to do that." Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his followers were hungry and in need? It was during the time of Abiathar, the high priest. David went into the house of God and ate the sacred loaves of bread that only priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his followers." Jesus finished by saying, "People were not made for the good of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the good of people. So the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath."
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 2, the very end of the chapter. Some years ago, an exciting image was beamed back from one of the probes that our country had sent to Mars. And it didn't take long for it to flash across the internet, and all of the conspiracy theorists and the geeks were just up in arms about it, because it showed what looked for all the world like a face staring up from the Martian surface. It looked to be a monument made in the shape of a face staring up out into space. And of course, if it really had been that, that would mean that at some point there had been life there. And there was another one that was supposed to be in the shape of a pyramid and all of this. Well, in the meantime, somehow they've managed to get closer, more detailed pictures of these same formations. And when you see them in more detail, it's not a face at all. And it's not a pyramid at all. It's just a rock formation that from a certain distance and in a certain light looked like that. But it turned out to be nothing at all. The kingdom of God is either a celebration or a funeral for the joy of the human spirit. And which one it is all depends on how clear a picture of Jesus that you and I have. One of the reasons the four Gospels were written were to give us a crystal clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this especially comes into focus, if I could put it that way, here at the end of Mark chapter 2, where Jesus comes into conflict with his old enemies, you could say. This is early in Jesus' ministry, and yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were the teachers of the law. And when I say teachers of the law, I meant with that all of the traditions and all of the extra rules and regulations that they'd layered onto it. Well, they were the perennial enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and humanly speaking, were the reason that he eventually was executed. I remember sitting with a couple, Rayanne and I, at our first church. We had gone to their home. I think it was after a Sunday evening service, and we were sitting there, as Baptists are wont to do, having just eaten something. And we were sitting around their table talking, and we heard a noise, and suddenly in through the back door, there came a young man, roughly my age, sort of in work clothes. And he looked at them, and they looked at him, and without a word, he went over to their refrigerator and got a quart of milk, and he looked back at them, and they looked at him, and without a word, he just walked back out. And we were new there, and I think I said something like, "That sort of thing happen around here often, does it?" And the lady laughed, and she said that was our son, and they must have needed milk for the babies. Well, it turns out he had a right to be there, because at first I was thinking, who is this guy, and why is he doing what he's doing? In much the same way, the Pharisees and those who were championing the rabbinical law, they were looking at Jesus and basically saying, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus' answer to them set them back and actually set him on a course eventually for the cross. The preposition or the proposition tonight, rather, is this: if Jesus is Lord, then certain things are true. I want to read to you. Well, we've just read the passage, so let's just take it one verse at a time. The first thing is, if Jesus is Lord, then we can relax. We can relax. The Bible says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, not to quibble, but it's kind of an important thing. Sometimes you hear people talk about worshiping on the Sabbath, and they mean Sunday. I even read D.L. Moody talking about, he called his Sunday school the Sabbath School. And there are those who talk about Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. I understand that. But in a literal sense, if you wanted to worship on the Sabbath, you're a day too late because it was yesterday. It was Saturday. Biblically speaking, this is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But on the Sabbath, he's going through the grain fields. Now, what his disciples did here wasn't necessarily wrong, except for the day. The Bible says, as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Chances are that what they were walking on was one of the foot-trodden, hardened paths that went along and sometimes in between these fields of grain. I think the King James calls it corn. And I've got a book about 20 years ago says in England they still call wheat and barley corn. And so it was technically right, but it doesn't mean maize, which is what we think of when we say corn. So they may have been walking, they were probably walking on these hardened paths along the edge of the field. But some commentators think that Jesus and his disciples were actually going directly through one of these grain fields. Now the point is that only a king was allowed to do that. So he may have been doing that, and it may have been part of the statement he was making there. I want you to notice the delightful ordinariness of this whole thing. Except for the day that it fell on, they're walking along. No doubt Jesus is talking to them. They're talking back and forth. What would it have been like to walk with the Lord Jesus and to be able to hear him talk and ask questions? And they began to get hungry. Luke's gospel supplies us with that detail. And so they began to pluck the heads of grain. Now I want you to understand, they weren't doing anything wrong. The law allowed them to do this. It was sort of their, their social safety net didn't just give things to people. It made them work for it. You were allowed to take handfuls of grain from someone's field. You were not allowed to go in and put your sickle to it and start reaping part of his field. In other words, if you were hungry, you could find something to eat to sustain yourself. Well, the disciples were doing this, and what they would have done is they would have plucked the heads of the grain, the barley or the wheat, and rolled it in their hands and then popped the kernels into their mouth and had kind of a crunchy snack. It wouldn't have filled them up, but it would have taken the edge off of their hunger. The only problem is, even though the Old Testament law allowed them to do this, the Old Testament law also said you were not to do any work on the Sabbath. And that's where the rub comes in. But before we go on, just the idea here is they were with Jesus. And they were very relaxed, and they seemed to have, if they remembered that it was the Sabbath day, they seemed to feel, we're with Jesus, it's okay. Again, I think of my dear friend Steve Goins, who, if it's possible to raise eyebrows in heaven, I'll guarantee you he is. But when we would go and make hospital visits together, he on his people and me on mine, and frankly, he was helping me. I wasn't helping him. He was saving me money on gas. If he'd see a church building, he'd say, look at that church building. That looks cool. Let's go see what it looks like inside. And he did this all the time, and he drug me with him sometimes, and we'd walk in. Sometimes he'd walk past the secretary and say, how are you doing there? And just walk right past him. And you could see her picking up the phone and dialing security and whatever. And I'm trailing Steve, and I remember saying, is this legal? Are they going to call the police? We're going to get in trouble. And I remember him saying, relax, Brother David, just relax. And the worst that ever happened is we'd have some of the employees, an associate pastor or something, would sort of trail us and keep an eye on us. Some guys wanted to know if we were from the state inspectors, the enemy, sorry. But the point is, they were with Jesus, and there was a relaxed air about this. Being with Jesus brings freedom. That's not a freedom that we should use to sin, but most of the time, we have more in common with the Pharisees in terms of boxing ourselves in with all kinds of rules. Most of the time we give the impression that the kingdom of God is a funeral for the joy of the human spirit as opposed to a celebration. If Jesus is Lord, we can relax. If Jesus is Lord, then we will be attacked. If Jesus is Lord, we will be attacked. Verse 24, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? At some point, early in the ministry of Jesus, these Pharisees and the teachers of the rabbinical law began hanging on. They were the hostile watchers at so many of the events of Jesus' life and ministry. It's not exactly the same thing, but I can remember feeling sort of boxed in at our first church, at our first parsonage. The church was here, and we lived across the street there, and catty corner from us was one church member, and catty corner was another, and behind us lived a third church member. And it didn't take me long in my first year in the ministry to wish that we had a tunnel from our house to the church, because every time we stepped out, either my wife or I, somebody was watching. We never saw them doing it, or at least I didn't. But we knew they were doing it because one time the phone rang, and it was a little old lady, and she was a sweet little old lady, but she watched us like a hawk, and her name was Edith. And Edith said, "Hi, Rayanne, what was you out in the garden picking?" And she said, "Oh, I wasn't picking anything in the garden. I was," and she said, "Oh, yes, you were. You were out there picking something in a little yellow bucket." Like, oh, details. Well, she was out weeding the garden, not picking anything, but we were being watched. When you know somebody is watching you, just waiting for you to mess up so they can pounce on it. What we experience in that regard pales in comparison. There was a deadly earnestness here, and indeed it turned deadly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were attacking. At this point in Jesus' ministry, it was a verbal attack, and he was saying, "Why are your disciples doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Obviously, Jesus wasn't eating, because if he had, they would have accused him with this. And so here's the question. If the first key word was relaxation, being with the Lord Jesus, we can relax. If he's Lord, we can relax. If he is Lord, we'll be attacked. The second word is confrontation. We've come through a wonderful time, generally speaking, in our country's history. But more and more, we're understanding that that wonderful time is a chapter that is closed. Now, some of you, that encompassed most of your life. For me, it's encompassed maybe half of my life. And it's the kind of thing where you sail from one sea to the other, and it's hard to tell where one sea ends and the other begins. But there has been a sea change in our country. It's not as it once was. We are being confronted more and more and more. And it's not just a matter of being paranoid or being super sensitive. I was looking through the webpage for USA Today. That's something I both like and dislike doing. And in the entertainment section, it was showing holiday specials coming up. I remember when cartoons were just fun. And then you have things like Family Guy. And Family Guy is coming out with a Christmas special. And it showed a picture of the big fat guy, and he's supposed to be Joseph with a beard. And his wife is pregnant Mary. And then she's on a donkey with lipstick and rouge. And there's a little foul-mouthed baby in that. I can't even think of his name. I don't even want to know. And yes, that's who is playing the baby Jesus in that cartoon. And the reviewer said, "Now, if reading this has offended you, you probably shouldn't watch this because you'll just be more offended. But let's all just be thankful that we can live in a country where things like this can be shown and we don't have riots in the streets and people killing one another." Well, I am thankful for that. And I am grateful that at least with a backhanded swipe, they have recognized the fact that Christians don't kill people for insulting the Lord Jesus. If they did, we'd have to be on a rampage all the time. But the point of it is, whether it's in, quote, entertainment or more direct confrontation or the hostility about, let's take anything regarding Christmas or manger scenes or Christianity out of the public square, we are in a time of confrontation. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be attacked because they're going to attack him. If we're with them, if we're with him, he will attack us. But what they were saying wasn't exactly true. It was true in their mind, "Your disciples are violating the law." He said, "It's not lawful for them to do this on the Sabbath." They weren't breaking the Old Testament law, but they were breaking all kinds of rules that the rabbis had set up. Believe it or not, the rabbis actually taught that it was more profitable to study their rules and interpretations of the Scripture, it was more important to study that than it was to study Scripture. Now you say, how can anybody say that? Why would they say that? Here's the reason. Because they knew the Scripture said, basically, don't cross this line. But they put all of these rules in place so that you wouldn't get anywhere close to the line. So if you knew all of their rules, you wouldn't come close to breaking God's law. So they said, it's more important that you study our rules and regulations than it is that you study the Scripture. Now, I want you to understand a little bit of something about why Christ was so hostile to the Pharisees and the teaching of the rabbis. And because of that, I want to read you some excerpts. I've got this book here. This is an old book, actually, in a new edition. It's The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. Edersheim was a Jew who was raised in Vienna. He became a Christian and eventually studied and taught theology. And his writings, I asked Amor Olson from Jews for Jesus, I said, where do you learn all of these wonderful, rich teachings about the Jewish faith and so on? He said, well, we get a lot of them from Alfred Edersheim. And I thought, maybe I better pull that book off my shelf and read it some. Now, what I've got here, I'm not going to read you all 11 pages of this. I say that for your encouragement. But what I have here is Edersheim's summary of 24 long, detailed chapters that the rabbis wrote about what was most important to them, how to make sure you don't break the Sabbath. And one of the things, I like the fact that he is Jewish himself, a Christian, but Jewish, and he can say things like this. He said, you'll read the entire 24 chapters in all of its maddening details. You'll read it in vain to try to find any spiritual concern whatsoever. They had rules like this. I'm just going to give you some examples, and then we'll get to what specifically referred to the disciples rolling the grains of corn in their hand. If you had a lot of private houses, several private houses that opened onto a common court, well, it was illegal, it was wrong, it was a sin, they said, to carry anything except in your own private home on the Sabbath. But if you had a lot of homes that opened onto a common court, if you would deposit some food in the common court before the Sabbath, then a connection was established between all the houses, and then you could carry something from one house to another and not break the Sabbath, so they said. A Sabbath journey was 2,000 cubits. Cubit was about 18 inches, and they estimated around half a mile you could walk. And you measured the beginning of a Sabbath day's journey from your house. You were not allowed to walk more than about half a mile from your house on the Sabbath, unless before the Sabbath you went out to the half mile mark and you left enough food for two meals. Then the rabbi said, technically, you could consider that your dwelling too, so that you could walk to where you left the food, get some food, and then you could walk another half mile and not break the Sabbath. Edersheim says these matters are seriously discussed, which one would scarcely imagine a sane intellect would seriously entertain. Let me give you some more. The most common kind of labor would be carrying. The Bible did forbid labor on the Sabbath in very simple terms. But the rabbis took this prohibition, they divided it into eight ordinances, and they first divided the act of bearing a burden into two separate acts, that of picking it up and putting it down. And you were breaking the Sabbath if you picked it up in a private place and you set it down in a public place. And then they had to discuss what was exactly a private place and what was a public place and what was the difference between that and a wide space like being out at the beach or a legally free place. And they debated these all things. They said if a man swallowed forbidden food the size of half an olive and then spit it back out, he hadn't broken the law. But if he again ate some of the forbidden food the size of half the olive, Whether he swallowed it or not, he was guilty because he had tasted the size of an olive of half of forbidden food. You weren't allowed to pick up anything heavier than a dried fig on the Sabbath day. If an object was thrown into the air, they debated. If you caught it with your left hand, was it work? If you caught it with the same hand, it was definitely work. But they said if you caught it in your mouth and swallowed it, then it wasn't work because then the object ceased to exist. Let's see. You were not to begin anything late on Friday afternoon that couldn't be completed before the Sabbath began. Wool might not be dyed if you couldn't complete it before the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to even sell anything to a heathen. That would be us, folks. If the object wouldn't reach its destination before the Sabbath began, you weren't even supposed to give to a heathen worker any work to do if you knew it would have him working on the Sabbath. So Rabbi Gamaliel was careful to send his clothing, his linen, to be washed 3 whole days before the Sabbath began. Let's see here. Clothes could not be dried by the hot air of a stove. Cold water could be poured on warm water. That was okay. But warm water could not be poured on cold water. That was breaking the Sabbath. You were forbidden to throw hot water on yourself for fear of spreading the vapor, which would be work, or maybe accidentally cleaning the floor, which would be work. Let's get on here. You were allowed to pick up a chair and move it in your house, but you weren't supposed to drag it because that would make a furrow in the earth, plowing. Let's see. Women were not supposed to wear anything on their head that could be taken off because they might, in their vanity, the rabbi said, take the thing off to show it to one of their girlfriends and forget what day it was and then start to carry it down the street and then they'd be breaking the Sabbath. I love this one. Women are forbidden to look in the glass in a mirror on the Sabbath because they might discover a white hair and attempt to pull it out, which would be work and a grievous sin. Now listen to this, ladies. Men should not use looking glasses even on weekdays because it was undignified. That explains a lot, doesn't it? Let's see. You couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath day because if they fell out, you might be tempted to pick them up and that would be work. You were allowed to use crutches or a wooden leg, but you were prohibited to walk on stilts. In terms of what they did, the idea of pulling the heads of grain off of the stalks, well, that was harvesting, don't you know? And the idea of rolling them in their hands to get to the kernels, well, that was either, the rabbis debated, is this sifting? Is this threshing? And they went back and forth on this. But especially if you threw the husk away, well, that was winnowing. And you were forbidden to do all of this stuff. If your house caught fire, it was you could not ask a Gentile to put the fire out. But it was okay if he started doing it on his own. It was okay not to stop him. It was okay to put a vessel over a lamp to keep the ceiling from catching on fire. But if you found a scorpion, the rabbis debated whether you could put a vessel over that to catch it, to keep it from stinging you. They were back and forth on whether that violated the Sabbath or not. If your house was dark, if a Gentile lighted a lamp, you could use the light for it unless he just lit it just so you could use it. If he lit it so he could use it, you could tag in on it. Let's see here. Just a couple more here. Rabbis forbade some things because they resembled work that they said was forbidden. It was forbidden to read from a tablet the names of the guests who came to your home or to read a menu. Now, all of this to say, you could break the Sabbath by climbing a tree, by riding a horse or whatever, swimming, clapping one's hands, striking one's side, or dancing. Rabbinism, the teaching of the rabbis, enlarged the simple Sabbath law as expressed in the Bible. They changed the spiritual import of its rest into a complicated code of external and burdensome ordinances, shall we then wonder at Christ's opposition to all of this? Well, all of that to give us some background. No wonder Jesus poked him with a stick. No wonder he was deliberately confrontational. They had taken something that God had given them for their benefit. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, he tells them, don't work on the Sabbath. God is essentially saying here, take a break. Give it a rest. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath even in times of harvest. That's for our benefit. But specifically, Deuteronomy 23, 25 says, you were allowed to take grain from someone else's field. Didn't say anything about the Sabbath. The rabbis put that prohibition there. Well, they were attacked for this. They weren't doing anything wrong. But they were attacked for breaking these religious rules. Religious rules can ruin our joy. If Jesus is Lord, we can relax. If Jesus is Lord, we'll be attacked. If Jesus is Lord, our needs are important to him. And the key word here is explanation. Look at verse 25. He, Jesus, said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, literally the bread of the face, which is not lawful for any but for priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is what's commonly called showbread. The King James Bible calls it showbread. When you went into the tabernacle, when you went into the temple in the holy place, not the most holy place, but in the holy place, on the one side you had the candlestick, the seven candlestick. On the other side you had this low table of showbread. The loaves were basically in the same dimensions as the Ark of the Covenant. And get this, when they were baking, a little oil would be poured on the top, either in the shape of an X or a cross. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It was changed every day, and when it was changed out after it had sat for 24 hours in the holy place, then it was fair game for the priests and their families to eat, but it wasn't lawful for anybody else. Well, Jesus confronts them from their own Old Testament story where David is being sought by King Saul. And he comes through and he says, we don't have anything to eat. We're serving our God, which was true. And he said, we have nothing here but the showbread for the priests. And David said, that'll do. Well, even the rabbis taught that you could break the Sabbath or other regulations if your life was in danger. And so rabbis pondering this story said, well, David's life was obviously in danger, so it was all right. And also, David was serving God, so it was still all right. Even though it was normally supposed to go for the priest, it was all right in that instance for David to take it. And Jesus is challenging them. In a sense, anything the disciples were doing with Jesus was serving the Lord, though certainly the Pharisees would take issue with that. In an ultimate sense, the Pharisees were certainly threatening to the Lord Jesus Christ as well as his disciples. That became more and more evident. But the point is that he just stopped them short with his explanation, and he didn't rebuke his disciples. Again, it was part of their culture. You could take handfuls of purpose from someone's field. You couldn't reap someone else's field, but you could take what you needed if you were hungry. And he didn't rebuke his disciples for doing it. Their needs were important to him. Our needs are more important to God than rituals and religious rules. So first, there was relaxation. If Jesus is Lord, we can relax. Then there was confrontation. If Jesus is Lord, we'll be attacked. Then there was this explanation from the Lord Jesus. If Jesus is Lord and we belong to him, then our needs are important to him. If Jesus is Lord, the next thing is, then the commands that he gives us are for our benefit. Verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What I read was tedious. I hope it was amusing to you. I plowed through all 11 pages of that this afternoon, and I really thought about stopping halfway through. I can't imagine reading all 24 chapters of those tedious rules and regulations. And they had turned it backwards. They had human beings serving the Sabbath and making of it something God never intended, when what it was intended for is for our benefit. Edersheim said there was a twofold purpose. It was to give us a time of rest so that we might worship. And it was to give us a time to worship so that we might find rest for our souls. The Sabbath was not to make us miserable. I still remember farmers in the first church I pastored, and some of them telling me, we come to church on Sunday, and they weren't bragging about it. They weren't saying, you know, I thank you, God, that we are not like other men. It wasn't that at all. They were telling us, though, that some of their neighbors who were not Christians, or at least didn't go to church, would tell them, you're stupid. You're taking a whole day when you could be plowing in the field and making, you can go to church the rest of the year. You're just losing time and losing money, and you're dumb for doing that. But our brothers who were farmers in the church, they felt very strongly, this is the Lord's day. And they basically said, we've never lacked anything by taking this day and making sure it was His. Principles the same, even though it was the Sunday as opposed to the Sabbath day. The commands are for our benefit. This is God telling us, take a break. Now, sometimes you need to ask modern Christians, when is your Sabbath? Sometimes on a Sunday, that may be one of the busiest days of the week for you. There's nothing legalistic in the New Testament. I think the Lord's Day is important. I think we should worship on the Lord's Day. But in terms of, if it doesn't come on Sunday, when is your Sabbath? Oh, I don't have time for that. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night, either this last week or the week before. Oh, I don't have time. When you get sick or when your body breaks down, what do you have to do? Rest. Do you think maybe God's trying to tell us something? And I know, because I feel the same pull. When is your time to rest? Oh, I don't have time for that. I got all this stuff I got to do. I got other people counting on me. All right. But in essence, what we're saying is, now God, I know better than you do. You told me to take one day and rest and worship, but I've got all this stuff I've got to do, and I know you'll understand. And we violate those laws. We violate the law that He's built into the universe at our detriment. There was a time in the Soviet Union when they tried to go to a 10-day work week and eliminate and just work around the clock every day. And they finally went back to a 7-day work week and at least one day off, because things were breaking down and people were getting too sick and their work was falling off. Sometimes even pagans get it. The commands are for our benefit. And this was a clarification. That's the key word here. Jesus was giving them a clarification. God's commands are all meant to benefit us or protect us. Everything the Bible tells us is sin is somehow bad for human beings. And the last thing in verse 28, if Jesus is Lord, then He is in charge. He said, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And He's choosing every word there on purpose. The phrase Son of Man takes you back to Daniel. And the Son of One, like unto the Son of Man that came before the Ancient of Days, to Him was given all the power and all authority. So He was claiming to be Messiah. And then He said, for the Son of Man, meaning Himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. They had a saying in Jesus' day. They called the Sabbath, quote, the Sabbath of Jehovah. The Sabbath belongs to Jehovah. Jesus was raised with that saying. Everyone there knew that saying. When Jesus said, basically, I'm the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If He's Lord of the Sabbath, He's claiming to be Jehovah. And this is when the shock would have gone through them, and this started to harden their opposition to Him. Later in John's gospel, he says, "For which of my good works are you stoning me?" And they said, "Not for a good work, but because you, being a man, make yourself God." That's exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be Jehovah in the flesh. If Jesus is God, and he is, then he's the one who ordained the Sabbath. He's the one who can tell us what's okay and what's not okay. I'm just delighted, and I'm thankful to God for the instruments that he's allowed me to have. And there's this, not often unspoken, but most musicians, that we know this unspoken rule. You can come up and look at another musician's instrument, but you don't touch it or pick it up unless he or she tells you, would you like to play it? You wait for an invitation, because some of these, they've had them a long time, it means something to them, or they've worked hard to get them. And it wasn't too long ago, I was with Paul Birch and my friends with the InterVarsity Band, and a fella came up, and there was my guitar sitting there, and he was looking at one of them, and just smiling. He says, "I play guitar." I said, "Good, that's great." And I was talking to him. He said, "I had one that used to look like that." I said, "That's wonderful." And before I could say anything, he just reached down and grabbed it and picked it up. And I bit my tongue. And I was talking like this for a while. And he was fine. And after a minute, he put it back down. And when he did and he walked off, I looked over at Paul and he looked at me. And we just sort of like, "Yeah, you don't do that." He didn't really have the right to do that. What gave Jesus the right to do what he was doing here? He was Lord of the Sabbath. He was Lord, period. We belong to him. There's going to be attacks. Just take them. Accept them. We don't have to like them. It's like going out in the rain or going out in the hail. Hey, I'm getting wet. Yeah, that's what happens when you go out in the rain. You're going to walk with Jesus. You're going to get attacked. We're going to be confronted. But if Jesus is who he said he was, and he is, there's a sense in which we can relax in his presence and know that our needs are important to him, that when he gives us commands, it's for our benefit. And most of all, we can know he is in charge. Even on dark, dark days. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it's hard for us to get our minds around exactly what it was you were confronting. How we take the wonderful good news that you give us and the things that you tell us to do for our own benefit, how we can take those and make them so joy draining and complicated and small, and this is not your intention. Help us, we pray, O God, to learn to walk with Jesus in the perfect law of liberty, because Jesus Christ really is Lord. We're grateful to you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.